postmodern new world we live in today. Blood Bowl believers are thought of as strange. They say we're living our lives in the past, and without change and compromise, we would not last. We're set apart from the world and its ways. I gave up that old life the day I was saved. I'll take the old time way. There's not one thing I'd change. I've gone this far with Him, and with Him I'll go all the way. I'll not back down and I'll not give in. The last chapter and I know who wins. I've run the last mile of the race in the old time way. So keep pressing on for the Lord and the right. Though the battle is raging, don't give up the fight. For now is the time, and this is the place to stand here as one and boldly proclaim. I'll take the old time way. There's not one thing I'd change. I've gone this far with Him, and with Him I'll go all the way. I'll not back down and I'll not give in. I've read the last chapter and I know who wins. I've run the last mile of the race in the old time way. So we will stand strong, we will stand firm, watching and waiting for our Lord's return. I made up my mind until that day. I'll run the last mile of the race in the old time way. I'll run the last mile of the race in the old time way. The old time way.
Man, thank you, ladies. Little daughter, mother-daughter duo going on there. Amen. That's good. Training the children to sing for the Lord. That's good stuff. Thank you so much for that good special. Before I get into the scripture this evening, tonight, right after the service, if we could get some men to help, we want to move these flags off the platform and up in the choir area, back down on the floor as we had them before. So if you could help us out a little bit, we'd appreciate that, men, right after the service tonight. And we'd appreciate your help there. All right, I wonder how many of you memorized any scripture this week or reviewed any scripture. Who would stand up and quote 10 verses of Bible scripture? Anybody want to do that tonight? Just quote 10 verses of Bible scripture. Here's a man in the back willing to do that. Amen. Brother Greg, speak loudly and clearly because people's going to be watching to see if you make a mistake. No pressure. Amen. Praise the Lord. That was not staged. Amen. I had no idea Brother Greg was going to stand up and quote the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. Someone else, you don't have to quote, you know, the consecutive verses if you know 10 verses. Yes, Brother Brian, you stand up and quote 10 verses of scripture. This so these men could show off. I did it because I wanted Jesus to get the glory. See, you can't memorize scripture without God's help. You listen, if you can't understand, the natural-minded man, he can't discern the things of the Spirit. He can't. And we can't hide God's Word in our heart without the help of the Holy Spirit of God. But it can be done. Now, it takes effort, and it takes discipline. It does. It's work. But it's work that's well spent. The time is well spent. The work is well worth it. Amen? Someone else, stand up and give us 10 verses of Scripture. Just quote 10 verses of Bible. You can do it. If you mess up, we won't stone you. We might take you out back and hang you, amen, but we won't stone you. Can we get one more person to do it? Amen, amen. Words of a greenhorn, I'll do it. Amen, amen. Amen, Brother Corey, let's hear it. 10? Stand up, Leah. Amen. That's good. Stand up, speak loudly and clearly. Amen. Hiding God's word in your heart, brethren. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Amen? That's where it's at. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandment. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. See, that's where it's at. That's why you memorize Scripture. So you can stay on the straight and narrow. You have God's word to fight the enemy. We looked at Wednesday night when Satan came to Eve. She didn't have a handle on the revealed Scripture, did she? She had two verses of Scripture, was the revealed Word of God, and she didn't have a handle on it. She misquoted it, she left out, she added two, and she ended up in defeat. That same tactic Satan used when he went to Jesus, and Jesus is the Word, and he used the Word, and he used the Word to defeat the enemy, and you know what the Bible says? The devil departed from him for a season. You want to resist the devil? The Bible says that's the only way. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. What's that mean? You're going to grab him and get him in a headlock? Nope. You're going to have to quote Bible verses. Got to claim God's promises. Got to claim God's promises. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. 1 John 5:4 says, and this is our victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So you see, it's important to memorize God's word. I believe there's one more person. Leah, I'm proud of you, young lady. Proud of you. Corey, I couldn't be more proud of a young man in our church. You and Lauren have been a great blessing. Just to see you get in and grow and want to serve Jesus with your life. Brother Brian, you and Stacy are a tremendous blessing. I just heard a report this past week of a family member of yours, a couple of men working on a job site, and they said they just were talking about how they can see what God is doing in your life, brother. And you need to know that, you see. The devil will tell you no one notices. The devil will tell you that it doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter. I'm going to tell you it does matter how you live. People are watching. People are watching. Some from afar, some from up close, but people are watching. And if no one was watching, God's watching. God's watching. And he's keeping the records. And he's a great accountant. He's a great accountant. All things that are in darkness are going to be brought to light one day when the counsel of men's hearts shall be known. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says that. It's very important. Now, let's get one more person that'll stand up. If you don't know 10 verses of Scripture, just stand up and quote us a handful of Scripture. Let's get one more person. We'll get into Psalm 23 here. I'm not going to preach till you do. Amen. I shouldn't have said that. That's like threatening somebody with heaven. Amen. Let's get one more person. Thank you. Thank you, Scott. Good job. I felt your nervousness. It's one thing to memorize Scripture and quote them while you're driving down the road, but when you're standing up in a crowd of people, it's a little different, isn't it? like Brother Dan. I'll never forget the first time Brother Dan got up here. He come hopping up here like, yeah, you know, and he got up here and he went, wow, you know, man. It's different up here, isn't it, Brother Dan? Hey, man, it's different when you stand up in front of people, too. It is. Well, I tell you, people come to the Bible quiz and they got their scripture memorized and I see them out there and they're just quoting them to one another. I mean, boom, 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 boom. They get up here and they freeze. Let me change that. We freeze. It's not they, it's we. But it's a wonderful thing, Scott. Great job. Timmy, you know some scripture you're going to quote to us? Okay, Timmy's going to quote some scripture. Now, you got to speak loud or clear. We're going to have to get you the yellow mic. Do you need the mic? I knew you'd say yes. You probably want to come up here too, don't you? Somebody hand him the mic. Good job. Got to train them up early, amen? That's a good job. Look up here, Timothy. Good job, buddy. Good job. He's over there thinking. He's over there saying, I just memorized that while they were quoting their scripture. Amen. Get in on that. All right. Thank you for quoting the scripture. From time to time, we'll do that in service. I believe everybody ought to memorize scripture. Now, it's work, and it takes discipline, and you have to prepare for it. It's like anything else you do for the Lord, isn't it? You know, if you say, you know what, I'm going to go soul winning. I'm going to do it. If you don't set a time, I'm not going to say you won't. I'm just going to say that it's unlikely. Okay, I can't say you won't. What do I know what you will and will not do? So you set a time. You set a time. You plan on going soul winning. Now, sometimes God makes it happen spontaneously, and I'm thankful for that. You can just be out, and God just, he directs you to someone or someone to you, and you get that opportunity, and you thank God for it. The same way with Bible reading. You ought to have a time that you set aside that you're going to read the Bible daily. Your time may be in the morning. It may be in the afternoon in a lunch break. It may be in the evening. I don't know when that time is. It may be when everyone's gone to bed. And just you and God are up communing and fellowshipping. And you just read the Word and let God speak to you. And then through prayer, you speak to the Lord. But brethren, that's the way you maintain communion with the Lord. You set a time to make sure that you're going to spend some time in God's Word and then have that quiet time before the Lord. It's done on purpose. It doesn't happen. It shouldn't be crisis. Our prayer shouldn't be crisis prayer. Our scripture searching shouldn't be crisis searching the scripture so we can find a promise to help us through a valley, a trial. There's nothing wrong with that, but there should be more in our walk with Christ than just crisis reaction to things that we're going through. Agreed? You know, there should just be a communion and a fellowship with the Lord that's sweet. Some of those good old, I love good hymns of the faith. Listen, there's just nothing when it comes to music that will feed your soul like good old hymns of the faith. You begin to read through that hymn book and read those good old hymns. They're loaded. They're just loaded with Bible doctrine. Oh, they're just a blessing. Nothing that'll help you to stay in tune with the Lord than setting aside that time. I look out over the congregation from time to time. I want to tell you something to help you, and then I'm going to give you something from God's Word that'll really help you. Learn to sing. You know, if you'll read through the Psalms over and over and over again, the psalmists talk about singing, really throughout the Scripture. You know, when Jesus, when they had that first Lord's Supper, the Bible says they went out and they sang a hymn. Singing. Sometimes I look out over the congregation and people just standing there and they look all sad. They never sing. Aren't you saved? Don't you have a song in your heart? You say, well, that you know, I don't feel like singing. Well, something's broke then. You don't feel like singing? Week after week? Service after service? I realize there's times that we're down. I understand that, and maybe we don't have that jubilance and a song in our heart. But singing's good for you. It's a part of worship. Learn to sing, not just publicly, though I believe we ought to sing publicly, but learn to sing privately. Sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Driving down the road, it's just good to, when you're singing, instead of singing about God, just sing to God. Amen? Just sing to Him. And just tell him you love him in song. It's a wonderful thing to do. Singing is good. It's a form of worship. When you look at the prominent thing that I can find, when we get to heaven, that the Bible tells us about. Now listen, I know there'll be activities. We'll have activities in heaven just as Adam did in the garden. There'll be activity in heaven. We're not going to just float around on a cloud, okay? That's not heaven. But one of the most prominent activities, if not the prominent activity that I can find, that the Bible, as it pulls back the curtain and gives us a view, the saints of God will be doing a lot of singing. There's the song of the redeemed. They're singing. Why? I think it's good for the soul. I think it's good for the Savior. We ought to sing. Sing. We have a song. God has put a song in my heart, even praise unto my Lord. And I believe God's put a song in you. You say, well, preacher, I can't sing. Well, sure you can. Everybody in here can sing. You see, we've got it mixed up. You may not want to sing to where you get a record deal. Amen? But I'm not talking about getting a record deal. I'm not talking about doing a CD. I'm talking about you singing to Jesus and me singing to Jesus. We ought to sing to the Lord. Sing. I want to encourage you. Sing from your heart, publicly, privately. It's good for you. Psalm 23. I want to close out this psalm. Thank you for those who quoted the scripture. It was a great encouragement to me, and I hope it was to all that were here tonight. Great encouragement to see young and old, male and female, quoting God's word. When we began to look at this psalm, initially I told you that in this psalm there's 118 words. The first two words, the Lord, taken away from those 118 words, leads to 116 words with the rest of the psalm describing or elaborating on those first two words. The psalmist David took two words, the Lord, and then took 116 words and said, I want to tell you about my Lord. Amen. And he begins to talk about the Lord, his Lord, my shepherd, he said, not a shepherd. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. I want to tell you about him. And he began to brag and he began to boast upon his shepherd, the Lord. He told us many things that he did. There's three main phases that the psalmist moves through, and I want to remind you of them again. What did we say the first one was? It's been a while since we've been in Psalm 23. Life. He said in life, he's my provider. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And he begins to talk about how that the shepherd was the provider, the leader of his life. But then he also talked about death. He said in verse number 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, in this particular section of Scripture, the psalmist goes from talking to the Lord. Notice in that, and I find this very, very interesting. He is referring to the Lord as He. But when he gets to verse number 4, he refers to Him personally and says, Thou. Thou art with me. So he's no longer talking about the Lord. He's talking to the Lord. And there is a big difference. There's a big difference. In life, he's talking about the Lord. But when the picture changes to death, he's talking to the Lord. I want to tell you something, brethren. It's easy to sit on a chair or a pew or to be out at a family gathering or in a Christian event and talk about the Lord and feel comfortable with it and feel like you're okay. But death, when you're staring death in the face, now you better know who your Lord is. Because as I said this morning, science, philosophers, religion, humanism, secularism, they have nothing to offer for death, but the shepherd does. Amen. And David said, Thou art my shepherd. Thou art with me. So in life, then in death, and then in verse number 6, he begins to talk about eternity. Eternity. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a great prospect. I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One day, brethren, I don't know when. We may all go together through the rapture of the church, but one day we're all going to be in heaven if you're saved. All the redeemed are going to be there. It is real. It is real. Sometimes you get through the hustle and bustle of life, and we lose sight of this thing of trusting Jesus, this thing of knowing God, this thing of being saved, this thing of having our sin forgiven, this thing of going to heaven is reality. And that's what I want to talk to you about just for a few moments. I want you to look at some of the words, and I want to give you a couple of thoughts. It comes to my word. Look at verse number 6, the wording there. Surely, that's a good word. You know, can I tell you that I would be doing absolutely no harm to the scripture if I put an exclamation point there? Because this is a word of exclamation. It's a word of affirmation. Surely, he said, there's no doubt. Surely, goodness and mercy. Surely, exclamation point. You know, we live in the day of question mark, right? Everybody's doubting. Big question mark. But I'm glad that David here, he wasn't living by a question mark. He was living by exclamation mark. Amen. Surely, he said, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, when I think of that, and I want you to look at that phrase there, he said, all, you see that phrase, all the days of my life. I begin to look back over my life, and my life hasn't been that long. In comparison to some, it's been brief. But I think about a person's life. Look what David said. All the days of my life, my shepherd has been there. Aren't you glad that God never leaves us or forsakes us? We walk away from God. Sometimes we live as though God doesn't exist. We don't acknowledge Him. We don't commune with Him. We don't fellowship with Him. But I'm glad that God is with us every step of the way. All the days of my life, David said. Think about that for a moment. All the days, good days and bad days, mountaintop days and valley days, days when it seems like that there's nothing that could go wrong, and then days when it seems like that there's nothing that could go right. The winter days and the summer days, brethren. All the good days, the birthdays and the burial days, the feast days and the funeral days. All the days of my life. Something tells me that when David was writing this psalm, he just flashed back over all the days of his life and he's seen how God led him all the way to where he was. He thought about when he was down, you know, on the backside of that mountain there, watching the sheep for his father Jesse when they called for him because Samuel had asked him to come. All the days of my life, David said. He thought about when God put him there in the palace with Saul. He thought about when God was with him and he stood before Goliath. He thought about all the days. Yes, I'm sure that he thought about when he, and if he could have done it over, he would have done it over a million times. He thought about when he called for Bathsheba. He thought about when he sent the letter for Uriah. He thought about all the days of his life. But you know what David said? Look at what he said. As he reflected, he said, you know, as I look back over my life, I can say surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Now there's two ways really to look at this, and I want to give them to you, and then I'll give you another truth or two, and I'll be through tonight. Now this is talking about the totality of days. All your days, brethren. All your days. Listen, life is not made up of a chapter or a segment. Life is from beginning to end. Sometimes we hone in on a specific time in a person's life and we'll judge their whole life on that. Just turn the page. Hey, if you're here tonight, now listen to me. If you're here tonight and you're having a problem getting over and moving forward with your life because of something you've done, you need to just give it to God. Amen. Just put it under the blood and turn the page and go on with your life. Go on with your life. Sometimes people just, listen, they just get bogged down and they just get under the weight of sin and under the weight of guilt, and they just kind of bog down there and mar up and never move forward for God. Can I tell you that the blood of Jesus Christ can take care of what you've done? Bring it to Christ. Seek His forgiveness. Claim His forgiveness, enjoy His forgiveness, and then move on. Turn the page. Don't stay there steeped in that. Move on in your life. Well, if the devil had his way about it, we'd all be marred down in that place. You say, what place? Whatever place it was that you got marred in, you'd still be there if the devil had his way about it. You're just going to have to move on forward from it. I don't know what you've done. I don't know who you wronged or what you did, but I don't know that really matters that I do know. God knows about it and you know about it. Get it to God and get it under the blood and move forward in your life. David looked back and he could have said, boy, I tell you, as I look back, I just never have been able to give over that situation with Bathsheba. He didn't say that. He said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What are you saying, David? David said, hey, that doesn't mean that there wasn't times that I made a mess of my life. He said, but God knows how to take a mess and clean it up. Amen. And God brought good out of some bad that I've done. Now, I'm not in any way, you know, Paul said where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. So I'm not saying that y'all go out and do bad so that God can bring good out of it. But I am saying when we do, if we'll leave it to God and we'll just confess it and we'll be sorry for our sin and repent of our sin, God can bring good out of that and we can move on with our life. He said, surely goodness and mercy. Somebody said goodness is for our steps and mercy is for our stumbles. Goodness. Goodness. What two words really sum up God's character? Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You know, Charles Spurgeon, I was reading a sermon. I like to read sermons. We were just talking about this at our pastor's meeting. There's people who listen to preaching daily. I like to read. And so I don't get as much when I listen as I do when I read. I just like to read. That way I can meditate and I can concentrate. And I like to read sermons. And I was reading a sermon on this very scripture here, Psalm 23:6 by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And he said these two characters, goodness and mercy, are like sheepdogs. You know, he said the shepherd's out front leading and those two sheepdogs are in the back. And he said they have a purpose. And my, it was a wonderful purpose that he brought out about the sheepdogs. And he said he believed that that's what these were portraying here. The sheepdogs, they keep the predators, the goodness and mercy. The two sheepdogs, they keep the predators that'll get from behind, but they also keep the sheep from wandering. Those sheepdogs do. They keep them corralled, you know, going in the same direction, which is what? Following the shepherd. Goodness and mercy. I'm glad God can take situations and he can bring good out of them as he extends his mercy. Now here's a second thing that I want you to think about that I really never thought about. He said here, watch it now, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You know, sometimes, and I do believe that the first intended principle here, the application of this, is that God through extending goodness and mercy is just going to be right there with us. But I do believe, and I don't think it would be wrong to have a second application here, is that what we leave behind us. You know, somebody says a man's ways will follow him, right? So we leave some things behind us. I wonder in my life, when I'm in a situation, when I'm in a room or I'm in a situation, I wonder if goodness and mercy follow me. If that's what I leave behind. Some people you get around them and you know what they leave behind? Bitterness and hatred. Strife and envy. Right? Separation and division. When they leave, you feel unclean. You feel incomplete. But David said, you know, goodness and mercy shall follow me. I have an intent, and that is that I want to follow the shepherd. And if you follow the shepherd, goodness and mercy will follow you. Amen? When you leave, people will be refreshed and built up and edified. And so I hope that when I leave, not just this room, your home, an event, but when I leave this life, I hope that people's remembrance of me is one of goodness and mercy, not of bitterness and division, and envy and strife. Sometimes when you think of people, that's the first thing that comes to your mind is contention or strife. Well, that shouldn't be our testimony as believers. So the totality of our days, going to be a lot of different days, right? You may get up tomorrow and I don't know, it was a couple of weeks ago I heard a song I hadn't heard in a long time, and I think it's a Disney song, so don't, you know, we already heard about fanny packs, and now here's a preacher up here talking about Disney. We're all going soft, amen. But Zippity-Doo-Dah, was that Disney? Zippity-Doo-Dah, you know, boy, what a wonderful day. They're going to have a great day, and tomorrow may be a Zippity-Doo-Dah day for you, but you know what, it may not be. You may get up and your zippity's done gone and your do's done, amen, and you get up and you think, my goodness, what else could go wrong? You're going to have those kind of days, all right? And it may be tomorrow. Now, you may get up and everything start out right and continue right and end right, and I pray for your sake that it would be that way. But we all know that all the days of our life are not made up of everything good happening. But it's good when we can say with David, you know, I've come to the place in my life, David said, that whether my good days or my bad days, amen, that goodness and mercy is going to follow me all the days of my life. Have you made it to that place in your life yet? Have I? To where we can say, you know what? Goodness and mercy. Surely, he was sure of this. Look what he said. Surely. Goodness and mercy. He said, well, I hope. I'm working on it. I'm trying. Now, David, he was beyond that, brethren. He said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's all of them. But then he followed that great statement up with this great statement. He went from talking about totality of days to the reality of his destiny. He said, and after this, I'm going to heaven. Amen. I'm going to be in the Lord's house. Now, I believe here he actually had an earthly tabernacle in mind. But I think he extended from that right on into eternity, into the presence of the Lord. Because the house of the Lord in David's day in the Old Testament was indicative of the presence of the Lord. And so in essence, what David is saying here is, I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord forever. It doesn't get any better than that, to be in the presence of the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. Now, when he said the reality of days, he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and. It's almost like David was saying, as if that's not good enough, there's more. I get to be in the presence of the Lord forever. We're a blessed people. We're blessed. We're saved. Sometimes I think that we take some of the greatest things that God has given us for granted. Our health, right? Our family. There's probably not a man in here that hasn't taken his wife for granted. There's probably not a lady in here that hasn't taken her husband for granted. There's probably not a parent in here that hasn't taken their child for granted, or a child in here that hasn't taken their parents for granted. We've all taken God for granted. God has been so good to us. We're blessed beyond measure, brethren. We're a blessed people. Think about all that God has done for us. Years ago, Dr. Oliver B. Green wrote a gospel tract, All This and Hell Too. And he talked about the clamor and everything that was going on, the violence and all that was going on in this world, and how that people die in their sin and go to hell. And he said, you know what? Why would people want to live like this, all this, and then die in their sin and go to hell? And after reading that track a few times, I thought, you know, I'd like to write a track to encourage Christians. All this and heaven too. Brethren, we are blessed. We get to live the Christian life. Our sins are forgiven. God's blessed us in so many ways we can't even number them. God led someone to write a song, Count Your Blessings, and name them one by one. We can't listen. They're innumerable. We can't even count our blessings. And yet it's all this, and now we get to go to heaven. Two, we get to go to heaven. I will dwell. In those two promises, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, there's an exclamation mark. There's a, listen, it's definite. Surely. And then when it gets to the eternity part, it doesn't change. I will. Hey, man, that's definite. In this life, surely God's going to be with me. And in the next life, surely I will be with Him. Amen? So what's he saying? In this life, surely God's going to be with me. And then in the next life, I will be with Him. Either way, we win. Amen. Either way. It's a wonderful thing. I may have told this story before. This really happened. Okay? This is a true story. Don't know where it happened, but it happened. There was a church that was doing a play. And part of the play included the reading, or actually the reciting, of the 23rd Psalm. And so they wanted some people to come and to kind of audition for that part. Well, there was a young man in the congregation who was young and bright, and his mind was clear and crisp, and he had taken some drama courses. And so he said, I would like to audition for that part in the play where you recite the 23rd Psalm. And so they signed him up. A few other people signed up, but there was an old gentleman in the congregation who had walked with God for many years. But his mind wasn't as sharp. And his pronunciation wasn't as clear. He had lost his edge, and age had taken its toll on him. But he went and he said, I would like to sign up to audition for that part in the play where you recite the 23rd Psalm. Well, the day came where they had the tryouts. And of course, that young student got up. And I mean, he spoke with clarity, and he pronounced and enunciated every word, you know, and he quoted that 23rd Psalm. And when he did, the people that were there for the audition, they stood and clapped and said, wow, you know, wow, that was great. That was great. And that elder gentleman, after he clapped for the young man too, he stepped up to the mic and he recited the 23rd Psalm. It wasn't as thunderous, and it wasn't as crisp, and the pronunciation and the enunciation wasn't as the young man. But there was something different about the way that elderly gentleman recited the 23rd Psalm. When he got through, no one stood up and clapped. Everyone sat there and wept. There was not a dry among those who were there at the audition. They didn't know what to do. They just sit there in amazement. But one man knew what to do, and that was the young man. And he stepped up to the mic, and he said, this man deserves the part to recite that 23rd Psalm. Because today we saw a big difference between knowing the Psalm and knowing the Shepherd. I knew the Psalm. He knows the Shepherd in a way that we all need to know Him. Brethren, it's one thing to talk about and to know some things here. But when you know it here, it changes everything, doesn't it? God help us to fall in love the way David fell in love. David loved God. He loved Him. And David knew that God loved him. Through it all, God loved David. And through it all, God loves me. And God loves you too. And don't you ever let anyone tell you any different. This book has proclaimed God's love for us. And this book is never wrong. Let's all stand. The 23rd Psalm is one of the greatest pieces of writing in all of history. The 23rd Psalm is God's Word. It's a wonderful book. What a wonderful, wonderful chapter, a psalm, a song that David wrote. I don't know that it's so. I've researched it, and just about all the material that I found does qualify the statement that I'm getting ready to make. Dr. Jerry Clark came to me when I was going through a very difficult time. And he said, Brother Dale, I want you to know something. He said the 23rd Psalm was written by David as an older, experienced man, not as a young musician, but as an experienced shepherd king. And he said, as God was with David, God will be with you. And brethren, I want to pass that piece of wisdom on to you. I don't know what you're going through. I know this. We all go through things. There's valleys in our lives. There's dark places. There's cave experiences. David had been told he was going to be on the throne, and all he did was be chased by Saul for years and had to live in caves. And oh, what an experience. But you know what? David never kept thirsting for God. It was real to him. It was real to him. And I pray that God would keep it real with us. So that when David got down to the close, he looked back and he could say, all the days of my life, God was with me. And I will be with Him. Doesn't get any better than that. Let's bow our heads together.